Now, talk about a pure heart. Okay, so naturally we've seen that we have a defiled, deceitful, and desperately wicked heart. So I guess we need some cleaning up. Remind you that Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All right, so out of our heart, you know, we point to our beating heart. No, this is a mental, spiritual heart. It's part of our mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as we think about the heart, notice it says here in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Notice, by creative right, he owns us. Not only by that, not only the creative right, but also the redemptive right. He has ownership of us. It says, he hath founded it, the earth upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Here's what I want you to see here in verses 3 and 4 in particular. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? I want you to consider, we so many times, I don't think about this as often as I should. There's so many times when we go to prayer and we go to our Bible reading and everything, and we flippantly, arrogantly go into God's presence. I want you to consider this question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Notice those two requirements. We'll focus on those. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Notice, not lifting up our soul unto vanity. This is speaking of idolatry here. Of course, Ezekiel, we have seen, speaks of idols in the heart. Who shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation? We're going to see here the blessings that come from a pure heart here this morning as well. Now, you notice the two requirements again. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So to go into God's presence, to ascend into the hill of the Lord, to stand in his holy place, as we're going to see in Hebrews, I want you to consider those two requirements, clean hands and a pure heart. And as far as the clean hands here, clean actions, what we do, the outward actions need to be clean. Psalm 18, verse 20 says that we'll be recompensed according to the cleanness of our hands. Go a page over to Psalm 26, verse 6. Here David says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Notice again, going into God's presence, going into worship him, I will wash mine hands in innocence, clean hands. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says, you know, I would that men lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So when we think about this, does that mean we should start slaying and praising God like some of these? Let me just say this. There's times, if you watch me sing, there's times, you know, I'll just be really impressed with what we're singing, and I'll raise my hands. There's nothing, that is not charismatic, that is biblical. But there's clarification as to how we raise our hands, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And let me just say this. It's been a while since I've emphasized this. This is the way we've changed this in our modern Christianity. That is a New Age posture. That is actually a channeling posture if you do a study on that. We're not talking about hands directed toward ourselves as we're trying to draw things to us. No, it's lifting up holy hands, lifting up hands in praise to God. It's the focus on God, the holy God. Notice also not only clean hands, but also a pure heart. So we're speaking of the inward man. So both our outward man, our actions, and the inward man, the heart, need to be clean before God and pure. And again, we see in verse 4, that means we should have no idolatry, no idols set up in our hearts. Notice me at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, familiar verses 14 through 16, as we see here in the context of Paul presenting to us, the truth of Jesus being our great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, we have to be careful not to broaden that out too far. I've mentioned this before, but Nav Press published a book years ago that said that Jesus tempted in all points as we are, was tempted with homosexual thoughts. How blasphemous. Notice it says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Matthew 4, Luke 4. That's what he's talking about there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And of course, he was without sin. He did not respond to, give in to those temptations. Now, verse 16, notice, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I want to emphasize that boldness speaks of confidence. It's not arrogance. So many times I think we have the idea of boldness being arrogant. No. The reality is, boldly and confidently going before God, we still have to go with humility. So we're not talking about, this arrogance, this self-conceit as we go before God. But it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, what I'm emphasizing is Psalm 24 tells us there's a certain way in which we must go into God's presence. If we do not go properly into God's presence, we are not going to obtain mercy and we're not going to find grace to help in time of need. To further clarify this, notice chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, all right, so here's this boldness, this confidence, we could even say liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And even as a contrast to this, you think about when the Jerusalem temple was still standing. They only went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And of course, the Bible even says, and not without blood. So here we have an opportunity because of Jesus Christ going into the Holy of Holies, the heavenly Holy of Holies. Notice we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives us the opportunity, the ability to go boldly into God's presence. Notice by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now, again, I remind you, in the Old Testament temple, in the tabernacle, there was a veil that separated off the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And remember, when Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished, that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. So as we think about the picture here of his flesh being the veil, notice he opened the way through the veil, his flesh, into the place where the Holy of Holies would have represented in the Old Testament, now in the heavenly temple, tabernacle. It says in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, notice here a true heart. The Bible clarifies what we're talking about as far as a heart. So in other words, it's possible we could try to go into God's presence with a false heart. Think about that. So if the Bible's clarifying something here, a true heart in full assurance of faith, but notice how he clarifies this, going back to our look in Psalm 24, it says having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Does that mean we should start sprinkling people with water and everything? No. You can't sprinkle the inward man with water. The inward man has to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ, even as we're going to see later. It says, our bodies washed with pure water. Notice again the heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. So how's your conscience here today? Never violate your conscience. Did I emphasize that strongly enough? If your conscience is bothering you when you're considering doing something, you better stop right then and there. Now, let me just say this. There are some who have an overly sensitive conscience. I want you to consider we must always check our conscience. We must guide our conscience by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us with His truth. So as we think about this conscience, it says, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And notice, our bodies washed with pure water. Inner man, outer man. Notice the cleansing here again as we see this. Now, I want you to notice an example here, Matthew 23. Of the scribes and the Pharisees. We're going to look at the entire chapter, but I want to highlight some things as far as not having someone who does not have a clean heart, a pure heart and clean hands. Matthew 23, notice verse 1. Jesus had some very strong words to say about these Pharisees and the scribes, because externally they had all kinds of, showmanship as far as the outward show of their religion. Says in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now let me just say this, they added to the commands of God. So I believe what Jesus is talking about here, when they tell you to do something according to the Old Testament law, you know, do it. But don't do after their works because they're hypocrites. For they bind heavy burdens. Here's what I believe is Jesus is emphasizing here. They actually added to the commands of God. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they place all kinds of extra requirements on people, but not even one of their fingers, they're obeying those things themselves. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. This is external religion. So notice the heart is not right. They're trying to put on a show externally. Obviously, their actions weren't clean as well, but he's emphasizing this here. So they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders, the borders of their garments. Those are things that the Lord encouraged Israel to do in the Old Testament. They were not for show. They were for reminders. The border of the garments, when you see the ribbon of blue, I'm supposed to remember the commands of God. It wasn't to, oh, I'm making broad my phylactery because I'm extra special. I'm extra religious. I'm extra spiritual. No, that was not the point of it at all. And so, you know, so they had these large phylacteries on their forehead or on their arm. Those were supposed to contain scriptures as a reminder. They were not for show. They totally missed the point. They had total external religion. Verse 6 says, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ and all ye are brethren. And so again, so he's emphasizing this outward religion. Drop down to verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and notice this, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive your greater damnation. Receive the greater damnation. Again, we're talking about public prayer. There are some people they get nervous, praying publicly. Well, can I just remind you? When I call on somebody to pray publicly, you're not praying to the people. You're supposed to be praying to God. So it's, the audience is not the congregation. The audience is God. And literally, somebody who's leading us in prayer is leading us in praying to God. But here's what they do. Notice for this pretense, they make long prayer. Let me give you a definition of pretense. Holding out or offering to others something false. Presenting to others a false or hypocritical appearance. Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay, so let's look at Luke 18. Hold your place, sir. This passage came to my mind this morning. So here's this Pharisee. Jesus emphasizes this over and over again throughout his ministry. So here's these scribes and these Pharisees who have external religion, but they have nothing as far as an inner pure heart. It says in verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice, self-righteous. They had a self-righteous standard. I'm okay with God. Our granddaughter, one of her favorite sayings, I don't know if she still does or not, she'll follow or whatever. I'm okay. That's cute for a child. It's not cute when an adult says, I'm okay. I'm okay with God. Are you sure? Uh-huh. Notice, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Why? Because they're making comparisons. No, I'm better than them. That's nothing more than self-righteous pride. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice he's not praying to God, but he's talking as if he's talking to God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Notice he's making this comparison to justify himself. I fast, all his credentials here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a fundamentalist. That's exactly the mentality of our modern day Christianity. Self-appointed standards. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified, just before God, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, as you go back to Matthew 23, I want you to notice, again, they're making pretense of long prayer, Luke 18. Then notice with me verse 25 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, notice this spiritual blindness here. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you. By the way, that statement there tells us that because the heart wasn't clean, their outside wasn't clean either. Oh, they tried to look like it all. They tried to look good. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Notice that word there, all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but as God knows, within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Clean hands and a pure heart. Notice again, as we focus on what Jesus says here, focus on cleansing the heart, then the actions will be clean also. As I mentioned back in Psalm 24, the blessing of God comes from having a pure heart. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think about that. The pure in heart are going to be able to see God. So if there's been no cleansing of somebody's heart when they try to look good outwardly, they're not going to see God. That's very interesting. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Can I remind you again, as we're talking about going into God's presence, we need to make sure our life is right before God. That's why sometimes I think we need to start with confession. As we pray, we should start with confession. That's scriptural. You look at some of the prayers in the Old Testament. They start, Lord God, we deserve the shame that we have. All of this. Prayers of confession, making sure you're right before God. God doesn't want to hear your praise until your heart is right and clean before Him. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart, a clean, pure heart. So how do we enjoy a pure heart? First of all, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As I say so often, it's not repeating a prayer after a soul winner. It's not, all of these things. All of these things supposedly are the way we're saved. No, it's faith in the gospel. It's faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. Let me just read this statement for you. Revelation 1 verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Listen to this statement. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Of course, goes on to say, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Washing us from our sins in his own blood. Now, there are some who teach that it's the death of Christ that saves us and his shed blood is incidental. Absolutely not. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Some of these heretical doctrines that come into modern day Christianity, you're obviously not comparing scripture with scripture if that's the case. But of course, they're using modern Bibles that call into question Colossians 1, where it talks about, with his precious blood and all that. But as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not enjoy the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom. The Bible says in 1 Peter, we have an inheritance, uncorruptible, reserved in heaven for us. Be not deceived. There are many people who are self-deceived. They think they can live in sin, thinking that they are saved, but they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. Is that what your Bible says? so many clear statements. Well, so now we have modern day Christianity accepting sodomite lifestyle as Christian. We have sodomite churches today, quote unquote churches. Neither fornicators. All right, so somebody who's living in sexual sin, they have no desire whatsoever to give that up. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Oh, look at that. A womanish man. That's what effeminate means. We have a lot more of that today. Sickeningly. Effeminate men. That's the whole purpose of some of this stuff that we see in our culture today. Blending the genders. Was it a gender blender? Was it Boy George? I don't remember who promoted that. But nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, past tense. But ye are washed. Present tense, ye are washed. We can go on to say, by the blood of the Lamb. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration. But ye are sanctified, present tense. We're set apart unto God. But ye are justified, made just and declared righteous before God, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So again, we see here this cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Our soul, our inner man is purified through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, Jeremiah 4:14 says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. I believe in particular that's talking about deliverance as far as Judah coming under the judgment of God. But what I think is very interesting, using that word saved, there's a powerful application there. Wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? So what is the first step of being cleansed? Again, we have a defiled, deceitful, desperately wicked heart. All of us before Christ, that's the condition of our hearts. Even a child shows a bent towards foolishness, the Bible says. Yea, even wickedness. What does the Bible say? They're born telling lies. So all of us have a wicked heart. The first step is recognizing that we have an unclean, impure heart, and that we need the Lord to cleanse that. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have cleaned my heart, made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say, I have personally made my heart clean? Why? Because we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. No one has the ability to purify their own heart. I had a song going through my head. I was going to have us look up, but time check, we won't. But if you want to look at it later, 168, the cleansing wave. The cleansing stream, I see, it cleanses me. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, with that said, notice confession of sin as a believer. 1 John chapter 1. So we need the cleansing of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Also want you to consider that we desperately need confession of sin as well. I don't know about you, but it's obvious I still do not have a sinlessly perfect nature. And if you think you do, then guess what? You just sinned because you're lying. You're self-deceived. 1 John 1:5. I don't sin anymore. I make mistakes, but I don't sin anymore. All you have to do is provoke these people long enough and you find out they still have a sin nature within them. 1 John 1:5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness of wickedness, sin in God at all. He is light. He is absolute light. Not just in his person. If we saw him today, we would see that he is light. But this is also speaking of his nature. He does not have a dark side, we could say. He does not have sin that he's trying to hide. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, so obviously we're walking in the light of God's holiness,
we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, believers, from all sin. Notice this ongoing cleansing, the cleansing wave. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our... I'm sorry. I'm going to go do it again, but I'm sorry. Oh Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to go to the confessional booth. I'm sorry. That's not confession. What does it mean to confess? Remember in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. We're confessing that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. The same is true of our sin. If we confess our sins, what does it mean to confess? I see it the way you see it, God. How does God see my sin? Nailed Jesus to the cross. That's confession. Let me add to this. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See, there's the problem. We have a confessional booth mentality. God, I'm sorry. I'm going to plan on doing this sin again, but I kind of feel guilty right now, so I need to get this guilt off my chest here. No, here's the reality of this. If I have no desire to forsake that sin, then I have not truly confessed it because I don't see it as God sees it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. God is just. God will always do what is just and right. He is faithful and just. He's the only one who can do this because it's sin against him. He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what true confession is all about. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation carries the idea of the Old Testament mercy seat. We're going into God's presence for mercy. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 2 Corinthians 7:1 is a verse, I think it was like a couple of years ago, I did a short series on cleansing. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, again writing to believers, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice this statement, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So as far as this cleansing, notice Psalm 51. Of course, the context of this is 2 Samuel 11, adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah. So this is after approximately a year of trying to keep it secret. Of course, David involved others in the whole thing, so there's obviously no way he could have kept the secret because of what he did. But I want you to notice here, he's pouring out his heart to God after Nathan had gone in and confronted him with God's instructions. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Notice, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I want to clarify this as far as transgressions. 1 John 3, I think it's verse 4, tells us what transgression is. Transgression is a violation of the law. By the way, that's mentioned in the New Testament. Free from the law, oh happy condition. So if God's commands no longer, thou shalt not kill, is that still true? Thou shalt not commit adultery? Thou shalt not covet? Those are commands still true for today. So again, all this idea, we have so many that want to throw out two-thirds of the Bible and say, well, that doesn't apply to us. Well, then why does the New Testament apply the Old Testament in many cases? It says, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. 1 John 3:4 again. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, wait a minute. What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? Bathsheba did not establish the command, thou shalt not commit adultery. God did. Uriah did not establish the command, thou shalt not kill. God did. That's why David prays here, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He was worthy of judgment because of his sin, violation of God's law. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. We have a sin nature from our earthly father. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. When you do a study of hyssop, hyssop is mentioned in Exodus 12 in applying the blood of the Passover lamb. Hyssop, I believe, pictures faith. Faith applies the Lord's blood to our sin, our sin problem. Notice, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Can you hear the hymn? I'll wash me. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is the confession that cleans up an impure heart. 2 Timothy 2:2, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord, there's prayer, out of a pure heart. So let me ask you, are you sure when you go into God's presence that you have a pure heart, a clean heart before Him? That's why I say in many cases when we start our time with God, we need to start with confession. You know, Lord, yesterday was a pretty bad day, but thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. James chapter 4. It's almost like James was reading the Psalms when he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'll point that out here. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? All right, so why do we have so many church fights? Right here, pride. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Again, conflict in churches. This passage very clearly talks about all this. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask, so when you do ask, and you don't receive, you receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Notice we have selfish prayer requests, selfish motives. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we're in the church house today. Okay, so on purpose you look for sin during the week, and you go to church and I'm going to go worship God. That's modern day Christianity. We live in this world. We love what this world offers, and then we try to go worship God at the church house. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By the way, resisting is not enough. You've got to submit to God first, or you're not going to resist the devil. He's too strong of a foe for you to do it by yourself. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Oh, that sounds like Psalm 24. Cleanse your hands. Having clean hands to go into God's presence, to ascend into God's holy hill. Notice, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What is double-minded? Trying to please God while enjoying the world. Double-minded Christianity, that's what this is. Double-minded Christianity is, I want to please God, but I also want to enjoy the world as well. That's in the context of verse 4. So very clearly we see that we need cleansing a way of confession of sin. Finally, I want you to consider, we also may need the cleansing of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5. We mentioned this for the sake of time. John 17, as Jesus is praying before he's arrested, just a few hours before he's arrested, he's praying for his disciples and those that would be reached through their ministry. And he talks about the sanctifying of the Word of God. He says, I have not taken them from the world. He's not telling us to go start our own little commune. And, we're in the world, but we're to not be of the world. All right, so we have to live and work in the world, but we are to not be a part of this world. All right, so we're to be separated from the things of this world. So again, he emphasizes the truth of the Word of God sanctifies us. Now, as far as this cleansing the Word of God, notice Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, let me ask you, do you think that you can be clean spiritually by only having Sunday time in the Bible, the Lord's Day in the Bible? See, you need a daily cleansing because you have daily dirtiness from this world. We live in this world. We've got to cleanse ourselves constantly. So we need the cleansing of the Word of God. So what should a pure heart produce in our lives? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, talking about the salvation that we receive. Verse 22 talks about loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Can I remind you that love, true love, is not just going through the motions. Oh, yeah, I care about people. No, it's a fervent love. If we have a pure heart, we will love one another fervently. 1 Timothy 1:5 speaks of charity out of a pure heart. Now, as we close, notice back in Psalm 24 again. I believe a pure heart will affect our praise. Now, in the context of this, there's a few verses of praise, I believe, to the Lord Jesus, who's called here the King of Glory. It says here in verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Here's why I say this is not specifically about God the Father, because God the Father stayed on the throne. Jesus went to this earth. All right, so as we think about the context of this, this King of Glory, notice it's almost like as he returns to heaven, the gates are opening and the King of Glory is walking in to the courtroom of heaven. The King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, Selah. A pure heart will affect our praise. In fact, as you think about, we didn't read the verses, but as you read Psalm 51, David's praise was hindered by his year of living in sin and not dealing with things before God. When we do not have a clean and pure heart before God and clean hands, I believe it affects our praise. Now, first of all, again, as far as salvation, we must have salvation through Christ's shed blood and resurrection. If you're trusting in anything, if I were to ask you right now, how do you know you're going to heaven someday? If you say anything other than I've trusted in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, guess what? You have the wrong focus of your faith. Salvation through Jesus Christ's shed blood. His shed blood washes us. The washing of regeneration, the working of the Holy Spirit as he applies that blood to our lives. But also I want you to consider sanctified living. Confession of sin and forsaking sin. The cleansing of the Word of God. So, who can ascend into God's presence? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts here even today. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us to even examine our hearts even right now. Is there anything that would hinder us from truly being able to come into thy presence with truth? In Jesus' name, amen.